I am these days trying to bring some message. I did not plan on this in the beginning, but I want to bring you a series of messages as the Lord leads on some things that will help you, has helped me in our Christian life. And I'm trying to give the older saints something, but also trying to teach the younger ones some things. And today I want to talk to you about the importance of this being filled with the Holy Spirit and what it means and what needs to transpire in our life. Being saved is the most important thing in life. The most important experience that anyone of us will encounter is the decision whether or not to trust Christ for salvation. To know for sure that you have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ, that you're on your way to heaven. Now, to hear some, being saved would appear to be all that really matters. But there is a danger to convey that message. Well, that's all that matters is salvation. There's a danger in that. It is the most important thing, no doubt about it. But it's certainly not the only thing. Salvation, in fact, is only the beginning to this great Christian life. Salvation is only the threshold. And I believe a lot of people have stepped to the threshold, and that's about as far as they've gone in their Christian experience. They're just saved. Oh, they're on their way to heaven. They are born again, but they've just stepped to the threshold of a lifetime adventure of many more spiritual experiences and many more super natural encounters of God. Now, do you believe that conversion is only the start? And after conversion, there will be many of these, for a lack of a better word, encounters with God. My Christian life, my Christian experience has been from one plateau to another. I got saved in 1965 as a 7-year-old. And I didn't start preaching the gospel the next day. I didn't start doing it. There's a growing process. There's a plateau. There's whatever you want to call it. And I had many. I've had many. And I hope to have many more encounters with God. And with God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost. Now, sometimes we are so afraid of being called Pentecostal. I have been labeled Babdecostal. I've had many labels put up on me. We're so afraid of being called Pentecostal or charismatic that I'm, I'm not preaching on either today. The danger is that because we reject a great deal of the teachings that come from either of those camps, we ignore the third person of the Blessed Trinity, the Holy Ghost of God. We are ignorant, perhaps, of His work within our lives unto sanctification, His work unto power, His work, the fullness of the Holy Ghost. It is so important that at the beginning of the believer's Christian lives to understand that there is more to life than just being saved. there is an experience called the fullness of the Holy Spirit. I want you to understand that. I want you to know that. The filling of the Holy Spirit is taught in the Bible. As we look at Ephesians chapter 5, this experience is called the fullness or being filled with the Spirit, which may be simultaneous to conversion. It could happen theoretically at the same time as the day you got saved. It could happen. I believe there are incidents within the Scriptures, but perhaps more commonly, whenever it does happen, it's after salvation. It happens after the moment of initial belief and confession of the Lord. The expression, the fullness of the Spirit, or filled with the Spirit, or to be full of the Holy Ghost, is found 14 times in the New Testament. It is found 4 times in the Gospel of Luke. I found this pretty interesting. In one, it refers to John the Baptist being full of the Holy Ghost in his mother's womb. Imagine that. I mean, some of you ladies, you know what it's like to have that baby to kick and to keep you awake at night. One thing, get one filled with the Holy Ghost. You won't sleep too much. Imagine that. The Bible says that he was full of the Holy Ghost while in his mother's womb. Then it says and refers to Elizabeth, his mother, and Zacharias, his father, as both full of the Holy Spirit. Then it mentions that Christ himself, after his baptism, all this is in the Gospel of Luke, and it's prior to Pentecost. But the Bible says that at his baptism, the Lord's baptism, that he was full of the Holy Spirit, and then he was being just before being tempted, led into the wilderness of the Holy Spirit. And you recall, and I was thinking about this, and I thought about this morning. There, as he was being baptized and he came up out of the water, the Bible says that the Spirit of God descended as in the form of a dove. And I was thinking about this. You know, there's an Old Testament experience. Old Noah is in the ark and the been floating out there for a number of days, and the water is beginning to recede, and he sent out some birds. He sent out a dove, and the dove brings back an olive branch. And then he sends out a raven. Of course, the raven found some dead carcass and stayed, you know. But he sent out the dove again, and the dove did not return, signifying to Noah that the waters were low enough and there's dry ground, and he went back out. You know that dove that he sent out never came back again to the ark until the day of Pentecost, or the day that Christ was baptized. The ark, amen. Oh, that's deep. You got to get your hip waders on and get in that. That is deep. That dove left, never came back until the ark of God, Jesus Christ. Oh, that's not even my message. I just thought I'd throw that in and cost you anything. Free of charge. But think about it. Let's get back here. These occasions, these 4 occasions, are mentioned in the Gospel of Luke, and they are prior to Pentecost. Pentecost, that event, we find in Acts chapter 2, the Lord Jesus has died, he's been buried, he's rose again, and now he's ascended back to heaven. And in Acts chapter 2, he promised that he would send his disciples, the believers, another comforter. And another strengthener to be with them, to enable them to go on to do greater things. Sometimes we misunderstand this. To do greater things than he was able to do on earth being in his own person. I mean, yes, the Lord was God, but in the body he could only be here and not there at the same time. But in filling the believers with multiplies and divides himself, and he can be all places, different times. He was sending his Spirit into each believer to do the work that Christ had done in preaching the gospel. Now, it's important that we understand the biblical foundation and the doctrine of the fullness of the Spirit of God. Very important. Turn with me, if you would, over to John's Gospel, chapter 14. Very familiar chapter in the Bible. Probably the first part, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare." Yeah, you know, have you ever thought about what heaven looked like before the Lord went to prepare the places? I wonder. I'll just throw that out there. It's one of those things, just, because he told us that I go to prepare a place for you. I wonder what it looked like before. Did he have to clear off a little bit, you know, and bring in the back hose and, you know, limit the foul? Oh, just a thought. Come on, people, wake up. But in John's Gospel, chapter 14, verse number 16, the latter part of that chapter, which is not as familiar to a lot of people, verse 16 says, and the Lord speaking here, "And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you." Now, when the Comforter came, it was on the day of Pentecost, Acts chapter 2. But as Christ was speaking in John chapter 14, it was in the future tense. Now, he, the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, would come to dwell with his people. Now, it's important that we understand that in the truest sense, the disciples were not complete Christians until Acts chapter 2. In fact, they were not even called Christians until later on. They were first called Christians at Antioch. But in the truest sense, they were not complete Christians until Acts chapter 2. Now, what I mean is this, and you need to understand that much of the Gospels and on into the book of the Acts of the Apostles, that was a transition period. You were moving from Old Testament style worship into the church age, into the day of grace, the age of grace. And so much of the Gospels and much of the Acts of the Apostles, you have a transition period. Keep that in mind. Never had God dwelt with men like he did from the moment thereon from Pentecost. He would come upon them to empower them for a special work and then leave. But to dwell, to tabernacle, do you understand that? Now, the disciples became in their fullest sense Christians in that upper room on the day of Pentecost. They became collectively the temple of the Holy Ghost. Individually, their bodies were the temple of the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit, because the Spirit of God can came to reside in them. Now, from Pentecost on, in the New Testament, the fullness of the Spirit is mentioned 10 times. 9 times in the Acts of the Apostle, and then the one time in Paul's letter here to the Ephesians in chapter 5. Now, let me just say, and this is important. It's important for all of us to understand that the church, historically, in its most blessed times, has always emphasized the truth of the fullness of the Holy Spirit of God. That we need the Spirit's help, that we cannot do anything without the Holy Ghost of God. It's impossible. Oh, we can have a form, we can go through the motions, but we cannot accomplish anything outside of the Holy Spirit. Many well-known and mightily used servants of God, if you read Christian biographies, and I believe you ought to lay some of the novels down and pick up some of those Christian biographies from time to time. If you read them, you'll notice that many of them, all of them, testify of being filled with the Holy Spirit. Or others call it the anointed of the Holy Spirit. Some in very dramatic ways. Let me give you perhaps, I guess, one that stands out in my mind and stood out for some time was the notable account of D.L. Moody. Even his ministry carries on today. You have Moody Broadcasting. You have Moody Bible Institute. They're out of Chicago. But D.L. Moody was a mighty man of God. And these are his words, and I quote, all right? These are his words. He says, The blessing came upon me suddenly like a flash of lightning. For months I had been hungering and thirsting for power in service. I had come to that point where I think I would have died if I had not gotten it. I remember I was walking the streets of New York, and I had no more heart in the business I was about than if I had not been in the world at all. Well, one day, what a day, I cannot describe it. I seldom refer to it. It is almost too scary an experience to name. Right there in the streets, the power of God seemed to come upon me so wonderfully that I had to ask God to stay His hand. I was filled with a sense of God's goodness, and I felt as though I could take the world in my heart. I took the old sermons I had preached before without any power. And it was the same old truth, but there was new power. Many were impressed and converted, and this happened years after I was converted myself. I would not now be placed back where I was before that blessed experience. If you should give me the whole world, it would be as small dust in the balance. Those were the words of D.L. Moody. He experienced an encounter with God that filled him full of the Holy Spirit and changed his life. Now we know the great works that D.L. Moody did for Christ, and many came to know Christ as their personal Savior. And there are others who testify to such dramatic experiences when they suddenly, when they surrendered everything to the Lord, and the Lord comes in fullness of power. However, let me also say this cautiously this morning. There are many other men of God, equally as great, who has been used of God, who did not testify to any great dramatic manifestation when they were filled of the Holy Spirit. Or a Tory, one, for example, who was Moody's helper and later on became Moody's successor. Saw thousands come to Christ, and he said that he was just filled with the Spirit when he came and asked the Lord for it. He said there was no dramatic manifestation. He just took God at His word. And he testified that nothing felt different. Nothing really changed in the sense of internally or emotionally with him. C.H. Spurgeon testifies to knowing the fullness of the Holy Spirit. But he never mentions an experience like D.L. Moody did. Billy Sunday, great baseball player, God in His grace reached down and saved the man, and he left the baseball world and went to preaching the gospel. Billy Sunday testifies, claimed to be filled with the Holy Spirit, but he accounts no testimony like D.L. Moody. So we're asking the question, what is the fullness of the Holy Spirit? And here's another important, do you have it? Now, first of all, let me explain what it is not. What it is not. Now, it would be good for you to jot a few of these down, because I can't spend all the time in this message. The fullness of the Holy Spirit is not for Christian workers only. All right? The filling of the Holy Spirit is not for Christian workers alone. Because we read about great men like Moody, and sometimes we think that, well, that's something for special people. And he was just special. Moody and Spurgeon and Tory and some of these other, they're just special folks. Well, there's a sense in which it is for the work of God. We know that from Acts chapter 1 and verse number 8, where Jesus told the disciples that when the Holy Spirit would come upon them, that they would receive power to be His witnesses. We know it's for the work of God. Now, there is a necessity to have the Spirit's power. If you've never been in a position to teach or preach or give, You know when you're doing it within the flesh. It's like preaching in a barrel. You know, it just boom, comes right back to you, and it's not being received. And I've been there more times than I want to be. I want power with God. I want power. And so the Bible says Jesus told His disciples, you go to Jerusalem, you wait until the Holy Spirit, that you might receive power to be my witnesses. Both in Jerusalem, not only in Jerusalem, but Judea and Samaria and uttermost parts of the world. There is a necessity to have the Spirit's power to witness to others with the gospel. In Acts chapter 4, verse number 8, if you want to flip there quickly, the Bible tells us that in Acts 4, 8, then Peter. Now, Peter never had any trouble talking. All right? He never was tongue-tied. He was never short of words. Get them in the right order sometimes was his problem, or, you know. But the Bible says, then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel. He's addressing important people. And he goes on to preach this great sermon because It's necessary, let me say, it's necessary to be filled with the Holy Spirit to really preach God's Word, to really teach God's Word. It's a necessity that we be filled with the Spirit of God. As you ought to preach the Word. Now, so there is no doubt about it that the fullness of the Holy Spirit in the Scriptures is an anointing. It is an equipping. It is an, the old folks used to say, the unction. The endowment of power for those who are doing God's work. Whatever capacity you're doing God's work, we need the fullness of the Spirit of God. But it's not just for that. Because let's face it. All of us ought to be doing God's work. All of us. In one area or not. All of us are to be witnessing. Not just evangelists. Not just pastors. Not just those teachers and missionaries. It is for all Christians. It is for our living. Our life. Now that's why Paul says in Ephesians 5. In verse number 15, he says, "See then that ye walk circumspectly." So that's for our life, our livelihood, our way of life. It's for our life, believer, to be filled with the Holy Ghost of God. It's not just for Christian workers, although it is that. Number two, it is not to impart the gift of the Holy Ghost or the gift of the Holy Spirit. It's not to impart that. Now, this is very important. And I'm not splitting hairs. Believe me, I don't have enough hairs to split. I'm not splitting hairs here. I'm making a distinction that are distinctions that are biblical. In Romans chapter 8, let's go over there. We need to. All right. Romans chapter 8. What a chapter Romans 8 is. Romans 8, verse number 9, or verse number 8. The Bible says in verse number 8, "So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God." Oh, well, what is that talking about? I'm in the flesh right now. You're in the flesh. Are we not? I mean, that's what I've... You know, that, so this must not mean that flesh. It's talking about the man, humanly speaking. All right? He says, "So then, they that are in the flesh cannot please God, but ye are not in the flesh. But ye are but in the Spirit. If so, be that the Spirit of God dwell in you." Now, if any man, notice this, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. Now, why is this important? Can I paraphrase that? If a man has not, a woman has not, a boy, a girl, if a man has not the Spirit of Christ, my Bible says that he is not a Christian. He is not born again, not saved. So this filling of the Holy Spirit is not to impart, to give the Spirit of God. You get that the moment you get born again. Because if you have not the Spirit of Christ, you are not born again. You are not a Christian. Do you understand? Now, because that's what Christians mean, one of Christ's followers, Christ-like. I have trouble being Christ-like filled with the Holy Spirit. You know, my flesh gets in the way from time to time. How much? I mean, you couldn't be no more like Christ than a, you know, just because you standing in a garage don't make you a Cadillac. There's a lot more to this. Now, So you cannot be a Christian unless you have the Holy Spirit. The gift of the Holy Spirit is given to you at conversion, at that new birth. You might not understand it. I didn't understand it at age 7. But the Holy Spirit of God took up His abode in my heart. That's what makes you a Christian. Now, that's what the new birth is. The Holy Spirit opening your eyes. The Holy Spirit to impart the life in your soul that has been dead, the Bible says, in trespasses and sin. So the fullness of the Spirit of God is not this sort of idea that you confess Christ and then a year or 6 months down the road, you get the Holy Ghost. You get the Holy Spirit for the first time. That's not found in the Scriptures, all right? You don't find that in the Scriptures. It's been taught, it's been preached, but it's not found. Number three, it is not just, and I've already mentioned this once, but it's not just for the Christian workers. It is not just the gift, of the Holy Spirit. It's not just the gift of the Holy Spirit, and it's not just more of the Holy Spirit. What I'm trying to say here, it's not that you get more of the Holy Spirit. It's more like the Holy Spirit gets more of you. Amen? I got just as much of the Holy Spirit as a man can handle the day I got saved. Now, over the years, as I've completely surrendered different areas of my life to Him, and over, He's gotten more of me. There's where the fullness starts to take place. Now, the Holy Spirit is not some kind of cosmic force. The Holy Spirit is a person. And that's why He can be grieved. That's why He can be quenched. That's why He can be insulted. He is a person. He's not just a cosmic force. He's a person. And you can't have part of a person. You cannot have part of a person. You cannot have and not have the other part. Now, you can have a person's confidence and less or more of their trust, which I'm sure is so with regards to our relationship with the Holy Spirit. But it cannot be that you have in some way got a little bit of the Holy Ghost or the Holy Spirit and other people have got a lot more of the Holy Spirit. Just can't be. That is not the sense that we have within the Holy Word of God. Fourth thing I want you to notice. The fullness of the Spirit is not the baptism of the Spirit. All right? And let me explain this, because there's a lot of false information and false teaching out there today. It is not the fullness of the Spirit, being filled with the Holy Spirit, is not the baptism of the Spirit. Now, many great writers, and that's why when you read these other books and you read after other authors, you've got to use that fish and bone method. I mean, just like you sit down to a nice cutthroat trout or rainbow trout or something, you eat all the trout you want, but you got to lay the bone aside. You'll choke. You'll die. Andrew won't eat fish hardly today because when he was a little kid, he got a bone stuck in his throat. Yeah. And to this day, he asks his mom, "Got any bones?" Mom said, "Check it. Check it. You know, you got to make sure." But there's many writers and men of God have called the fullness of the Holy Spirit the baptism of the Holy Spirit. So many say they understand the same theology that we have, but they have just put it in different terms or put different names to it. But I believe that's wrong and it's misleading, because Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, And verse number 12 and verse number 13, Paul said, "For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ." Verse 13, he goes on to say, "For by one Spirit are ye all." Now the emphasis there is all. Is that ye are ye all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. The baptism into the body is the moment of conversion. The moment that I got saved, I was baptized, placed into the body of Christ. And so, therefore, we are baptized, we are identified, we are taken into Christ as His own at the moment of salvation. It doesn't come later to salvation. So it is not for Christian workers only. It is not the gift of the Holy Spirit. It's not more of the Spirit. It's not the baptism of the Spirit. Fifth thing I want you to say, it's not for total sanctification. The fullness of the Holy Spirit is not all of a sudden being free from sin. Wesley claimed it was possible, yet he himself did not attribute it to himself. He didn't believe he ever got there. And there's some that teach, the old Methodists used to call it a second blessing, I think it was. My grandfather, before he was saved, his family was Methodist. And many of them are still Methodists today. And they believe that a person can get so much of the Holy Spirit that the old sin nature is totally ratified or eradicated in their life. And they are totally sanctified. They no more have trouble with sin. One of these days, I'll tell you, I'll never have trouble, but I'll be face to face with Jesus. Amen. But until we make that, until we get there, we're always going to get up one morning and always face sin head on. And so the Bible does not claim that. And many do believe that they can be free of all sin. But we do not find that in the Bible. In fact, John said in John chapter 1 John 1 and verse number 8, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. We're fooling ourselves. For any of us, just ask our wives. They can name them. If we say we have, ask your husbands. Well, I got a few I can name. I won't go there. But the Bible said, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. And he goes on to say, and the truth is not in us. Ultimately, we make God a liar. In fact, in Galatians chapter 5 and verse number 17, we read that there that the Christian life is an experience of a civil war going on. Within our hearts, we learn there in Galatians 5 that the flesh lusts against the Spirit and the Spirit against the flesh. There's a civil conflict. There's a war going on inside. And the two are, the Bible says, contrary to one another. There's a continual pulling and a continual battle going on. This is what many don't understand. That when we are converted, we still have those two, we have now two natures. Before we were converted, we only had one. There wasn't no war. Amen, you understand? I mean, there's only one nature. We didn't have nobody to get along with. You know, it's pretty easy to have a party by yourself and you know, have a good time. But then when we got saved, we got born again, the nature of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, came in and took up His abode in the Spirit of God. Oh, and it was wonderful and it was glorious. But one day the flesh walked up and said, "No, wait a minute. I used to do this. This is my territory." And man, it began. One is contrary to the other. And there's a civil war going on. This is what many don't understand. That we are, when we are converted, there's still these two natures, the old and the new nature in Christ. Which one wins, the one we give the most attention to. The one that we nourish the most usually turns out to be the winner. Now, when you will never be totally sanctified, free from sin, until in heaven face to face with Christ. Never. That is not what the fullness of the Spirit or being filled with the Holy Spirit is. And let me say also that it is not a once and for all filling. Now, there is no such teaching found in the Word of God. Let's go to our text, Ephesians 5. I want to show you something. Ephesians 5, verse number 18. Literally, it could be translated like this: be being filled with the Holy Spirit. Be being filled. You say, that doesn't make sense. Well, it's the present continuous tense. You could translate it, be continually filled with the Holy Spirit. It is not an idea of having been filled some point in your life, although there will obviously be an initial experience that you will have with God by faith, but it is being full, present tense, at that moment in time. Even now this morning as I speak and you're listening, being full of the Holy Spirit. Now, when it may begin, it may begin in a crisis experience. But what Paul is talking about here is that it must become a constant characteristic of your life. Look, hold your finger right there. I should have told you when you was over there in Acts. Acts chapter 6, verse number 3. We studied this a few weeks ago when we were looking at the first church about those first deacons. In Acts 3 or 6 and verse number 3, the Bible says, "Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full," not who have been filled, but full. All right? "Full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom ye may appoint over this business." They were full of the Holy Spirit. Now, look at Acts chapter 7, verse number 55. Notice it says, "But he," talking about Stephen, old brother Stephen, "but he, being full of the Holy Ghost." Now, he was full of the Holy Spirit. Now, I want you to see the distinction here. You could be filled yesterday, but you may not be filled today. I've said it before. You know why? Because we are cracked. We've got cracks all over us. Our vessel is chipped, marred, cracked. We've got super glue stuck everywhere. We use caulking all the time trying to seal it up. But we leak. We're leaky vessels. We're this human flesh. And there needs to be a continual filling of the Holy Spirit. You may have been filled yesterday or last week or last year, but I guarantee you, you need to be filled every day. You may be grieving the Spirit today. But here in our text in Ephesians 5 and verse number 18, the command is be continually filled with the Holy Ghost or filled with the Holy Spirit. Therefore, if you at this moment in time are not full of the Holy Spirit, you are disobedient or being disobedient to God's Word. Do you see how important that is? There's nothing as elementary as the fact that the Christians should have God in complete and absolute control of his life or her life. Let's look at this verse 18 in Ephesians chapter 5 real quickly. There's two commands given here. The Bible says, "And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." Now, so there's two commands here. There are two. One is don't get drunk. All right? A lot of Christians need to really look at that verse. Some think that it's nothing wrong with a social drink here and there. They've forgotten that after one drink comes two drinks. And then more drinks, and before you realize it, you're tipsy. Everybody else notices it. You don't. But everybody else knows you're talking crazy, walking funny. Uh-huh. Now, the Bible says, don't get drunk. Don't drink. We Baptists, and we've had people to leave, we are teetotalers. All right? Totally against it, totally abstain. We don't sell it, we don't buy it. If I'm driving down the road and I can buy gas at a station that don't serve beer, I'm going to buy gas out of that station. You say, well, that's an idiot. Well, let me be an idiot. I don't give a flying flip. That's the way I believe it's pleasing to God. Now, if you don't have a choice, I wouldn't walk. I'd go ahead and pull in there and say, God, forgive me. You know, I've got to get gas. Go on down the road and preach the gospel, but if I've got a choice, we're teetotal. I believe it's taught in the Scriptures. Now, in other words, you keep control of your mind. Don't give your mind over to a spirit that's in a bottle. And don't put it in your stomach. Don't put it to your lips. Don't get it to the stomach and let it take control of your faculties, your brain, your heart. There's a lot of sin that goes on, and their person would never have done it, but they were controlled by this spirit. The Bible says, be not drunk with wine. But, the flip side of the coin, be filled with the Holy Spirit. So that's the second command. Be filled with the Spirit. Now, it's in the imperative mood, they tell me. I had to get my English book. Brother, you probably know more about this. It's in the imperative mood. That means it's not an option. We're not taking a vote here. It's not an option. You're not allowed to ignore it. You must be filled with the Holy Spirit. It's in the plural. Which means it applies to all Christians, not just a select few, not just the pastor, not just the Sunday school teacher. It's for the nursery workers. Amen. They need it. Oh, to keep them in control, not wring the little necks, you know. It applies to all. The verb is in the present continuance. It's constant, not on just special occasions or for special events. It's in the passive mood. We do not fill ourselves with the Holy Spirit, although it's a command. But we have to get to the place where we're able to be filled with the Holy Spirit. In other words, you could translate it like this. Let the Holy Spirit fill you. Do you understand? Let Him fill Well, the question is, how do you get the Holy Spirit to fill you? Well, the word fill in the New Testament is used several times. It's used of things. To fill the fishermen's nets with fish. That's the way it's used. You can fill the building with people. And you can fill somebody's needs. Philippians 4 talks about that. It's also used of people. It's used of the Lord Jesus Christ that in Luke chapter 4, verse number 20, the Bible says, as a child, as he was growing up, it says, the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. It's also used of believers, Acts chapter 13. The disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Ghost. Now, some of you know what it is to be filled with joy. Paul said in Romans 15:13, saying, now the God of hope fill you with all joy, peace in believing. And peace in believing. You know what it is, or what it is not to be filled with joy, or to be filled with peace. Well, it's used the same way here in Ephesians 5:18, of being filled with the Holy Spirit. And it's the same sense in which it's used. Now, Paul illustrates it. His illustration is very simple. It's simply this. Do not be drunk with wine, but in regards of what alcohol does to your personality, with regards of what alcohol does to your behavior, in the negative sense, allow the Holy Spirit, allow the Holy Ghost of God to do to your behavior what and your personality in a positive sense. Do you see what the apostle said? Let me leave you with three thoughts as we close this morning. Let me leave you with there are three ways you can know a man's drunk. I never grew up around this stuff. All right? My old granddaddy, now listen, before he got saved, you probably think this is silly, but it happened. He had a mason jar down in the basement. All right? And he had his white lightning. Those of you who watched the Waltons, they call it the recipe. All right? But he had his white lightning down there. And my papaw would go down. And he did it more often on the weekends when he was off. But he'd get his mason jar and take a big swig. And my mamaw, my grandmother, got so burdened about my granddaddy's salvation and his need for salvation, he was numbing himself on the weekends when they had to walk up to the old Presbyterian church. Because that's the closest church. My grandfather wouldn't take the kids and my grandmother to church. So they walked up there and they continued going up to that Presbyterian church until they came to my grandmother and said, oh, it's time for Martha and Bobby to join the church. They learn the catechism and then we'll just let them join the church. And my grandmother said, oh, no, they've never been born again. I've got to find a church that's going to preach, you know, that it's not by works and it's not by this. And she got burdened. My grandmother went down there and she took, I've got her Bible upstairs. I'll show it to you one of these days. Took that old, it was an old Thompson Chain reference Bible. And she laid it on top of that mason jar. And my granddaddy was lost and going to hell. He didn't tell, but he had enough fear of God about him. He couldn't bring himself. He just could not take that and get that jug out. And so he sobered up. He wasn't under the control of that spirit for a good little while. And God, the Holy Ghost, began to convict him and draw him. And one night at 2 o'clock in the morning, he said, "Gladys, get out of bed. I got to get saved." You see what the devil... Be not drunk with wine. Don't be controlled by that. But on the flip side, and there's three ways you can tell a man's drunk. First, how he walks. How he walks. He staggers from side to side, falls down. I saw one right up here at the CCA building the other day. Been a few weeks ago. He's come walking down. It was one of those tourists. It was a tourist, and he just got to go, and he couldn't stop. And finally, he just pow. I did not have to get a blood sample to tell that man was drunk. The way he walked. All right? The way he walked. Secondly, the way they talk. They begin to slur their speech. They don't make sense. They want that. The way they walk, the way they talk. Thirdly, the way they smell. You can smell alcohol on their breath. You might even smell it in their clothes. These are evidence that a man or a person filled with that type of spirit. He is controlled by that same spirit. But in the same way, you can tell, you can know if you can know and others are filled with the Holy Spirit of God by the same three characteristics. How you walk, how you talk, and believe it or not, how you smell. Right? Paul said in Ephesians 5 and verse number 16, they're talking about our walk. Walk in the Spirit, and ye will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Because the Spirit is controlling you. Listen, the Spirit, if you're filled with the Holy Spirit, it's not going to lead you into the heel bar. It ain't going to lead you into the liquor store. It ain't going to lead you into committing fornication. It ain't going to lead you into committing adultery against your wife. It ain't going to lead you to tell a lie, even a white one. People tell me all the time, we want to be led to the Spirit of God. Well, you're going in, if the Spirit of God's leading, you're going in the wrong direction, buddy. You need to turn that train around. Walk in the Spirit, and you will not, the Bible says, you will not fulfill the way you talk. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 12, verse number 34, it said, "For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh." Well, that tells a lot, doesn't it? If your heart's full of bitterness, if your heart's full of anger, if your heart's full of, that's what's going to come out. That you speak about, the way you speak about others, the way you speak to others, the way you speak even about God and the things of God and the church. "I don't want to go to church tonight." That tells me something. You need to be filled with the Holy Spirit if you've been born again at all. Them bunch of... Tells me something. You need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Paul said there in Ephesians 5, verse number 19, that when you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you'll be speaking to yourselves. We go crazy. No, that ain't what he said. You're speaking unto yourselves with psalms and with hymns and with spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart. I had one of the teenagers the other day, I was singing, "'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus." And they said, "Really?" Really? And I said, well, I could sing Christmas carols, you know. No, don't sing Christmas carols. We'll hear too much of that next month or next, you know. You know. So, you know what I did? Just to show them my spirituality, I just started singing more. Say, now, preacher, that ain't of God. Well, I'll let him take it up with me. But anyway, from the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. And we're to be speaking to ourselves in psalms and in spiritual, and hymns and spiritual, singing and making melody in your heart unto the Lord. How he walks, how he talks, and how he smells. 2 Corinthians, you don't have to turn there. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse number 14. Write it down if you want to look at it later. It says, now thanks be unto God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ and maketh manifest the savor of his knowledge, the aroma of his knowledge by us in every place. Do people know Christ because of you? Not necessarily because you're witnessing it, just because you walk by, they go, it's just, well, that's a, man, do you smell that? It permeates. You get so full, it oozes. Now, you understand what I'm saying? People that drink alcohol, it comes through their pores. Drink the Listerine in the scope, and you get that. But it'll seep out. And the Bible says, make manifest the savor, the aroma of his knowledge. Look at verse number 15 if you're there, 2 Corinthians 2. Bible says, verse 15, for we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ in them that are saved and in them that perish. Verse 16, to the one we are the savor of death unto death, and to the other the savor of life unto life. And who is sufficient for these things? If you are born again, child of God, you are meant to bring with you in life, wherever you go, on any particular day, the savor, the fragrance, the odor of the Lord Jesus. Now, here's the question. Do you bring a savor or do you bring a stench? Some people go, phew, what was that? Others, I don't know, but I want it. I can't explain it. We're to bring that with. We cannot do it outside of being filled with the Holy Ghost of God. You want victory in your life. You want to make an impact for the Lord Jesus Christ. You cannot do it in the flesh. You cannot. We must. Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit of God. Don't be drunk with it, but be filled with the Spirit of God. It's real. It's something you need to pray and ask. Like R.A. Torrey, he said, I just ask the Lord to fill me. You know what? You have not because you ask not. Now, it might happen in a dramatic way. I'm not going to doubt that. But it's real. Just because it's been blown out of proportion and just because it's been a lot of misteaching about it, does not nullify the realness of it. We need it as Christians. We need it as a church. We do. And in these wicked days, in these evil times, we are going to need it more. Be not drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit of God.